So, have you ever tried to strike a deal with God? Any of you? Perhaps in your childhood, or your as a teenager, or even as an adult? You know, you say, God, I will do this if you'll just do X, Y, or Z. Perhaps you were stuck in a tough situation as a child or teenager. How many kids in here? You ever been stuck in a tough situation and said, God, if you just get me out of this, I'll keep the Sabbath, obey my parents, I'll be good in school, I'll do my homework, and I'll eat my vegetables, you know? Or maybe as a young adult, you wanted to find a mate. Or as an older adult, maybe we make more mature vows for personal health or health of your family. So this isn't a concept only limited to children. Although I do have a quick story about my childhood. As a young teenager, before I had any experience rock climbing or mountaineering, I was hiking up in the Teton Range, actually with one of the local young men that used to go to church in the Atlanta congregation, Keith Mez, and we were up somewhere around, I don't know, 12,000 feet, and, you know, we, as boys do, we saw a false peak. And it wasn't one of the grand or the middle, it was just one of the lower level peaks. We didn't have any ropes or gear, but we decided to take it on anyway. So, only equipped with a pair of running shoes and shorts and a t-shirt and a lot of energy, we took off. And we got to the top and we couldn't figure out how to get back down. Because you ever notice it's harder to down climb than it is to climb up. Just like it's a lot harder to get yourself out of trouble than it is to get into trouble. You ever notice that? I mean, maybe some of you haven't climbed mountains, but I'm sure you've climbed a ladder. It's easier to go up the ladder than to come back down the ladder. So anyway, no ropes, no rock climbing shoes. About a half hour later, I begin to get cold up there in the wind, and we start to pray, both of us, you know, God, just help us get down off this mountain, you know, unscathed, and we'll be 100% dedicated to you for the rest of our lives. So I know this is a childish notion, but we make immature promises to God in our childhood, and as we grow older, they should become more mature. So, who in the Bible has struck a deal with God? Let's ask the audience to name one woman who's struck a deal with God.
Moses.
Well, I was asking for a woman, but hey, in today's context, it's woman, man. No, I was going to say Hannah, right? There are quite a few, actually, but today we only have time to examine two examples. So the first shows a right example of desire, thought, planning, and carrying out the promised deed, while the second example describes the results of an impetuous vow that produced negative results. So there are lots of lessons to draw from both accounts, but for the sake of time, I'll just hit the highlights. So Hannah, the example of the vow initiated by Hannah that God had accepted and blessed, we're going to start in 1 Samuel 1:10. So if you'll open your Bibles, and we're just going to be in 1 Samuel 1. I'm going to just kind of paraphrase the story briefly. Hannah was the wife of Elkanah, a good husband. She was barren, which means she couldn't have children. God had closed her womb. But with every fiber of her being, she desired a child. And though Elkanah treated her with love and kindness, his other wife, Peninnah, Peninnah, who had children, became Hannah's adversary, provoking Hannah until she was miserable, just irritating and poking fun at her. So wisely, Hannah took her situation and desire to God, and she vowed that if he gave her a son, she would give him to God for his service. So 1 Samuel 1:11 reads, "Then she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." So God remembered Hannah and gave her desire to her. He opened her womb. In verse 20, "Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord." So God fulfilled his part of the agreement. And now it was Hannah's responsibility to keep her promise. And notice how she completely holds up her end of the bargain. 1 Samuel 1:28. I'm skipping through a lot of good material, but we're just hitting the highlights here. 1 Samuel 1:28. Therefore, also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. So you see, she's dedicating him to the Lord. Hannah's example shows how a proper vow works. She sincerely thought it through, made it solemnly and humbly, and kept it completely. And God not only respected her vow and fulfilled it, but he also greatly used the product, Samuel the prophet. Notice too how the process caused Hannah to thank and glorify God and built humble and righteous character in her. Now we're going to look at a story of a foolish vow. Anybody want to name a man this time that made a foolish vow to the Lord? Jephthah. Aunt Ann got it. Jephthah. Okay, so we're going to be in Judges 11. Judges chapter 11. And I'm going to, again, paraphrase the story. Most of you are probably familiar with it. But in Judges 11, you can go back and read the story when you have time. Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, but the son of a harlot. So he had humble beginnings. He made a vow, but he vowed rashly, without counting the cost to himself or to others. Because of his birth and the hatred of his half-brothers, Jephthah had fled from his home to the land of Tob, became an outlaw, and gathered a following of outlaws to go raiding. When Ammon threatened Israel, the elders of Gilead asked him to lead his army against the enemy, offering him leadership over Gilead. Accepting their offer, Jephthah tried to negotiate a settlement with Ammon, but to no avail. No success there. War was inevitable. So, he makes an unnecessary vow. The scripture says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, so God was already with him. But on the eve of battle, whether out of weakness or ignorance, Judges 11, 30, we're now in Judges 11, verse 30, it reads, Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So the Lord delivered the people of Ammon into Jephthah's hands, and he defeated 20 cities. That's a great victory. Jephthah went from vow to victory. However, he seems not to have considered what the payment might be, right? He said, whatever comes out of my house first. He desired victory so greatly that he gave little thought to his part of the bargain. It was as if he was saying, just give me what I'm asking for, and I'll worry about my end later on. So Jephthah's rashness and inconsideration cost him dearly. So when Jephthah returned home to his house, the first thing to come out of his house, was it his dog or his cat? No, it was his only daughter. So, because of his impetuous behavior, Jephthah had to face performing what he had promised. His heart was filled with grief over what he'd done to his daughter, his only child. But even so, as a man of his word, Jephthah resolved to keep his part of the deal. So Jephthah's daughter was to remain a virgin the rest of her life and live in dedication and service to the Lord. The verse says, she knew no man. So as a result of making this vow to God, Jephthah's only offspring would remain celibate. But we're going to pause for a moment to clarify that she was not literally offered up as a burnt offering, as a sacrifice, but as service dedication to the Lord. In order to explain that properly, it would be a whole other sermonette, but you can do that study on your own. Suffice to say, she wasn't offered as a burnt offering, like a actual literal burnt offering. She was to remain a virgin and be dedicated to the Lord. So the warning I have here would be something I found in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4. There's a warning in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4, and it reads, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay." So what are the lessons that we can learn from Hannah and Jephthah? Lesson number one is just to trust in God. Ultimately, you cannot save yourself. In the long run, only God can. You know, God had given Jephthah's army victory in the past, and he could have done it again without him striking a deal or making a vow. He had a reputation as a mighty man of valor. He had loyal soldiers. He had other tribes he could have recruited as well. He wanted a sure thing. His faith was not enough to assure him that God would provide. Lesson number two, we must keep the vows we make, especially to God. The question is not whether you should or should not make a vow with God, but only if you're going to do it in maturity, and to consider the magnitude and importance of a vow, firstly, and secondly, to follow through with your responsibility in it. And we won't read for the sake of time, which you should jot down just for your future reference. Go back and read Numbers 30, verse 2, Numbers 30, verse 2, and Matthew 5, verse 33. It talks about vows further. Lesson number three, we can't have God on our terms. We can't have God on our terms. God sets the terms for the contracts and the vows he wants to make with us. And as a good father, these are meant to bring good things to our lives. Our own terms will never compare to God's terms. And the last lesson I have here is lesson number four. He wants to make a deal with you. He wants to make a deal with us. God makes the ultimate deal with us. We follow him. We repent. We're baptized. We live his way. And if we're faithful, we have the gift of eternal life. So in conclusion, you know, I use the term strike a deal or make a deal with God only really to grab your attention. But what we're really talking about here is our promises, vows. And we should consider the vows we make not only to God, but to our brethren, to our mates, to our jobs, and even to institutions like banks, credit cards, auto loans, and society in general. These are all vows that you're entering into, sometimes long-term contracts. We make all types of deals and promises and vows, but none can compare to the vow God has already made with us, his people. God sets the standard. In return, when we get baptized, we make the ultimate vow to God to live his way of life on his terms and conditions, not ours. And in turn, he in turn promises us eternal life. And we must trust that God will honor his vow.